Oh man, super thankful to be here. It's always a privilege for me to be in an environment. I feel like I fortunately get to be in one every Sunday morning in a worship environment where I feel like people could leverage a lot of gifts and skills to build brands and to make money and to just create a name, and yet have kind of leveraged that for a group of people to worship Jesus and praise Jesus and make much of him. So it's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to be in this environment. A lot of people that I love and respect have been shaped and molded through Cedarville. And so always a privilege to be here and to have an opportunity to talk about some important things. So if you have a Bible, this is a great time to grab it and turn to Matthew 28. If you're new to the Bible, as we all once were, you can find Matthew in the back third of your Bible. Don't be afraid of the table of contents. I know there's some seasoned Bible students here in the room. I'm trying to remove any fear and shame of maybe not knowing where everything is. So Matthew 28 is the best place for you to be. About 13 years ago, I started to develop, I'm left-handed, I started to develop some pain. Shout out to the lefties, yeah. I started to develop some pain in my left shoulder, and it never seemed to be that big of a deal, and so I just kind of dealt with it. Sometimes I take little breaks from the sports. I played sports up through college, and so sometimes in off season, I would just try and rest it to heal up, things like that. I was fortunate enough, ironically, to start building a relationship with an orthopedic surgeon, became a pretty close friend of mine. And interestingly enough, he specialized in shoulders and hips, but I was always afraid to actually talk to him about the pain in my shoulder because honestly, it was in image management mode for me. And I didn't want to like go see him and then learn that there's not actually a big deal with my shoulder and then my reputation would be hurt. I'd be outed as somebody who can't handle a little bit of pain in the shoulder. And so I kept it from him for a long time. And there was a moment where he invited me, there was a charity event at the hospital he was working for, and it was this trivia night. And so what you would do is you would buy a particular table which had 8 seats. That would be your team for trivia. And ultimately, they generate a lot of money for the hospital. And so he reached out and said, hey, I want you to come be part of this charity event with me. And I was like, yeah, sounds good. Trivia. At the time, I'm like, I've never really been on a trivia team. We'll see if I'm good or bad at that. But I get there. I start introducing myself to the rest of our team. So it was me and 7 people. I come to learn that everybody on my team, the other 7 people, are all surgeons. And at the time, you know, I'm just like in normal conversations, like, what do you do? Brain surgery. Wow, like, good for you. And they're, you know, inevitably asking me, like, what do you do? It's like, oh, I work for a church. You know, it's like, oh, and they're like, good for you. You know, that's also good. One of the things that occurred to me as we're doing this trivia, our team is just absolutely smashing. Like we're just winning every single question. What occurred to me is for these people who are specialized in particular areas. So obviously, like for my friend, shoulders and hips, like his knowledge is remarkable. But for them to even get into the schools they went to and to have the academic success that they had, there's a general level of intelligence that I'm starting to sense here at this table. Like they're asking geography questions and like the whole table just knows it. Like one of them was like, what's the third biggest river in like Albania? And it's like, you know, half the table's like, oh yeah, I'm thinking this. And it's like, what are we, like how do you guys know that? I started a lot of playing the card with like, I'd wait for somebody to say something and then be like, yeah, that's what came to mind for me as well. And then there's one moment, the question is asked, who is the oldest Kardashian? And immediately I know it's Courtney, but I'm sitting at this table and I look around and it's like the one question all of these surgeons are stumped by. And so I sit on it for a little bit. Like I feel like, again, management of the reputation. I don't just come right out. And so I'm sitting on it and it's obvious the rest of the table doesn't know. And so I wanna be a team player. And so I'm like, hey guys, even though I'm positive, I'm like, I think it might be Courtney. That might be it. And somebody's like, well, I think there's a brother, Kardashian too. And I'm like, you're thinking of Rob. It actually goes Courtney, Kim, Chloe, and then Rob. And they're like, okay, you know, great, write it down. We nail it. My only contribution for the night was that. Like, I knew some things, but I appreciate it. I appreciate the support. I occasionally knew some things, but the rest of the table, that was like the easy one, or the other ones I knew. That was my contribution. So when my shoulder pain started getting worse, I'm thinking to myself, I don't know that my reputation can handle coming off of that trivia night. I don't think my reputation can actually handle me going to him and saying, hey, I have shoulder pain. And if you actually look into it and there's not a significant issue, I feel like I've just totally lost all credibility. Except my shoulder continues to get worse. And so my wife, loving me and being kind, she goes to our friend and say, hey, you need to ask Luke, too much ego. You need to ask him about his shoulder because it's starting to hurt him. And so he comes up to me at one point and he's like, I'm hearing you're having shoulder pain. And I was like, yeah, you know, that's true. And he says, why don't you just come to my office? We'll take a look at it. So I do that. I end up having a torn labrum in my shoulder. And so he's like, hey, listen, you're at an age and a life stage where we need to get in there for surgery, but I have full confidence we'll fix it up. You'll get healthy and continue on with your life. And so we decide to do that. And I remember having surgery, and as I'm like waking up from surgery, I come to, and I'm sitting in a room with him and my wife, Shaylin, and he says, listen, we got in there, everything went great. What we thought was wrong in there, that was true. We sewed everything up, you're good to go. But he said, I wanna say this. There's a difference right now between being healed and being healthy. And he says, I have to let you know that if you actually wanna be healthy moving forward, there's some things you're gonna have to do outside of these doors. He said, it's gonna be painful, it's gonna be uncomfortable, you might even struggle to be faithful to it, but if you actually want to be healthy, you need to win outside of these doors, not just within the confines of this hospital. So he connected me with a physical therapist. I started going through the process, and all of the days where I felt like, I don't really wanna do it, I'm really starting to stretch my shoulder out, it doesn't feel good, I'm thinking of this conversation. In Matthew 28, Jesus has this kind of surgeon conversation with his closest friends and followers. He's at a point in his life where he's done some crazy things that they've seen. He's taught to small groups and to big groups. They've been around him. They've watched him live his life. And yet Jesus says to them at some point, hey, I'm about to leave you for the rest of your life, but there's some last and loudest things I want to put on the table first. So he enters into a surgeon conversation. Like, God's done some significant things, but if you actually wanna be healthy and you actually wanna win, you're gonna have to do some things outside of these doors. We have an opportunity to kind of enter into this conversation in Matthew 28 with Jesus and his closest friends and followers. Now, at this point in the history of Jesus, he's lived his life, he's been mocked and arrested and beaten, he's ultimately been crucified, buried, and raised again. And once Jesus, being resurrected, starts walking around, he sends word to his closest friends and followers to meet him in a particular location by a particular mountain because there's a conversation he wants to have before he leaves them. This is the moment we enter in Matthew 28. Let me start reading in verse 16 through the end of the chapter. Jesus says this, then the 11 disciples, they left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. In other words, nobody is more in charge than Jesus, so go ahead and listen. Verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's where Jesus leaves his followers. With as much clarity as he knows how to give them, with as much clarity as he knows how to bring to the table, he's saying there is a priority to your life. There's a lot of good missions. There's a lot of good goals. There's a lot of helpful things you can spend your life doing, but there's one mission that rises to the top. There is a priority that is more important than everything else you could be doing with your life, and that's to see more people become healthy followers of Jesus. It's for more disciples to be created in our world. It's for more people to get in on the grace of Jesus that you have been so fortunate to taste yourself. This is the mission for followers of Jesus. And this is the surgeon conversation he enters in. It's like he's saying, listen, God has done some significant things. He's gotten in there internally and he's fixed some things that were broken. He's gracious enough to have identified some problems and also gracious enough to get in there and bring solutions. God's done something like redeemed a broken story. He's healed a messy past. He's taken you on your worst day and exchanged like shame and failure and weakness for grace, mercy, and forgiveness. God's done some things and we want to celebrate that. I live in a city that I think is really good at celebration. I think we celebrate things well as a city. The Ohio State boys are giving us some things to celebrate this fall. Up to this point. And so as a church and as a city, we celebrate well. And certainly we have more to celebrate in the blood than we do on any football field. And so I don't want to squash any celebration. Like Jesus, for so many in the room, has done some significant things internally. He's healed. He's fixed. He's relieved. And yet, there are some things we're gonna have to do as followers of Jesus if we actually wanna be healthy. And to get there, it's gonna happen outside of these doors, off of this campus. Now, I wanna be clear about what Jesus's point is and what his mission is, because Jesus is infinitely calculated in the things that he says. No word is ever wasted, no sentence is too far or too much. In the mission that Jesus lays before his followers, it's not unclear. And the mission that Jesus gives them is not to just sin as little as possible for the rest of your life. Hey, celebrate that God's grace is on your life. Now just try not to sin. That's not the mission he puts before them. It's not to protect, to insulate, to sanitize yourself from the world around you in your own Christian bunker. That's not the mission he puts out. And don't misunderstand me. I am not trying to convince you to be casual about your sin. I think if you're casual about the sin in your life, you have to look no further than the disgusting cross of Jesus to see just how serious your sin is. Because it's your sin and it's my sin that put Jesus up there and kept him there. I'm not trying to convince you to be casual about your sin. I am trying to convince you that there are some things you're gonna have to do outside of the comfortable doors of Christianity if you actually want to be healthy. Even Acts 1, Jesus is about to ascend and he has this last and loudest conversation. The words that are flowing out of his mouth to his closest friends and followers remain consistent. He says this in Acts 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're gonna be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Like, I want this message of who Jesus is and what he has done for humanity to turn over this city. I want it to so invade and saturate this city that it's unrecognizable. But don't get me wrong, I want that to happen in Jerusalem, but this thing better get beyond there. It better get throughout Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the mission for followers of Jesus. You can be healed and not healthy. And I want us as followers of Jesus to look somewhat like Jesus, who came and gave his life and leveraged what he had to leverage for the good of people. His last and loudest is be about the mission. Be about the mission. Don't just be part of a church that is. Don't just enroll yourself in an institution that's about the mission. Be about the mission as an individual. There's no excuses. Which means if you're a follower of Jesus, your life is not exclusively about you anymore. You're not the point. Your good is no longer the supreme goal. There are two authors named Jay Pathick and Dave Runyon. They're Christian guys. They've written a book that I think is super helpful called The Art of Neighboring. And they say this in this book about followers of Jesus from what they can see today. They say this: we have a metaphoric love for our metaphoric neighbors and our communities are changed, but only metaphorically, of course. Like at some point as a follower of Jesus, you have to have your eyes up enough to not just have a general love for the world around you, but actually have names and faces and stories that are now starting to populate your burden in your life. If we actually believe that all people are made by God and loved by God, how could we not leverage everything we have to leverage? If we actually believe that regardless of any distinct label or marker, like age and ethnicity and socioeconomic level and sexual orientation, regardless of any marker we can put on anybody, if we actually believe that there is a value, worth, and dignity given to them by the Creator, how do we have anything to hold back and not leverage to see good come to their life? Like, how does this make sense? I feel like my role as a follower of Jesus, regardless of what I do for a living, my role as a follower of Jesus is to be about the business of Jesus. I think our role as a church, honestly, is about bringing good to our city. We launched a church about a year and a half ago, and we also started a college ministry at Ohio State. I honestly think we exist and we're there because we want to see good come to our city and to our campus. Because Jesus doesn't give his followers this casual option about what is now supposed to be more important. Like, hey, this is a possible lifestyle for you. Hey, if you're a certain personality type, maybe this would interest you. No, no. If you're a follower of Jesus and have tasted the grace that comes with his blood, then your life becomes about more and more and more and further and further. Nothing is off the table to be leveraged. And thank goodness Jesus looked at a room and an individual and saw enough value in that person to leverage everything he had to leverage so that you could find life, so that you could find freedom, so that you could find forgiveness. And thank goodness he doesn't look at just labels and markers to determine if they are worth, valuable enough, genuine enough to deserve the grace. Thank goodness he doesn't do that because this room is far more unlike Jesus than we are like him. If all Jesus did would move towards the people that live like him and look like him and respond like him and think like him and have the same worldview as him, a lot of us are in a lot of trouble. And yet Jesus decided to leverage his eyes to see our situation, and thank goodness he was compelled by love to move towards it. He decided to leverage his throne. He was willing to step off of it to be born a baby because our good was on the line. He decided to leverage his power, always had the opportunity to stop the mockings, to stop the beatings, to stop the floggings, to ultimately come down from the cross that he's dying on. Always possessed the power to stop it, yet decided to leverage it because our good was on the line. In fact, some of my favorite parts of the entire Bible are found in this moment at the end of Jesus's life. In fact, there's a moment where Jesus is in the garden. This is described in John 18. Jesus is in the garden. He's within hours of being killed. The soldiers by, tons of soldiers come all pieced up with all their weapons, rolling into the garden to arrest Jesus. And one of my favorite moments is Jesus says, hey, who are you guys looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. With all kinds of confidence, a little bit of swag. And Jesus says, oh yeah, that's me. John 18 describes him saying, I'm right here, and every single one of them is thrown backwards and lands on their back. Like, you ever want to know if you won or lost a fight? If nobody's throwing hands and you're on your back, you lost. You don't have an opportunity to say, I caught him with a couple. No, you're on your back. He hasn't even thrown hands yet. There's another moment here described in Matthew 26, the same garden, the same point in history. They come rolling in and a friend of Jesus whips out a sword to try and defend him, to try and stop him from being arrested. And Jesus, like, put it away. He says, you don't think I have access to 12 legions of angels, over 100,000 angels? You don't think I have access to stop this? You think I've lost control? You think my power isn't enough to stop what I don't want to happen? He possesses the power, but he's not here to use his power for his good, but to leverage it for ours. He leverages a life from start to finish that perfectly lived up to the standard of God. So much so that God looks down on Jesus and says, "This is my son of whom I am well pleased. He has finally done it." We read through the story of the Bible. One of the things I love about the Bible is how honest and transparent it is about broken people and failures, because that's me. And that's you. I can relate to a lot that happens in the Bible with all kinds of aspirations to be everything God wants me to be and yet continual weakness and failure. And yet not Jesus. He's the one that does it. He's the one that gets there. His life is the one that counts. His life is the one that earned reward. Instead of taking that reward, he just leverages it so that broken people can take the reward. Even leveraged his name, allowed his name and his reputation to be questioned, mocked, and belittled, because on the other side of that was an opportunity for our name to be written in the book. Leverages his back to be ripped up through the floggings. He gave up his back to be smeared on a rugged cross. I mean, they rip this man's back open, wide open flesh, and then they stick him on a cross that they don't sand down for comfort. And so for him to even breathe on the cross, he's got to slide his back up that cross just to take some breaths. But he said, I have a back and I can leverage it. Leverage his hands and his feet to be used to hold up the rest of his body so that he could die a slow and painful death. He said, you know what? I've got hands, I've got feet. You can pierce those with nails so that I can just hang there while the wrath of God's poured out on my head because you screwed up and I screwed up. He says, I have hands and feet, I can leverage those. Leverages his blood, and it is by his blood that we have an opportunity to be made right with God. It's his blood being poured out that gives people like us an opportunity for God to pour out kindness and mercy and forgiveness. He even leverages his death. The Bible's clear. The wages of sin is death. The consequences of your mistakes and my mistakes, it's not a little bit of a deal. That's a death sentence. And Jesus says, I can die one of those. I can leverage that. How about I die so that you can live? Thank goodness Jesus looked at people in different neighborhoods, different education levels, different ethnicities, different backgrounds, and what he saw was an inherent worth, value, and dignity that caused him to feel like leveraging everything he had to leverage so that they could find life was worth it. Thank goodness he looked at you and thought you provided enough value to him to leverage it all. Nothing is off the table. All is available. Now, whether your story comes from a lot of brokenness, and like you say your story, you're asked to share it in a lot of places because it's impressive and it's crazy and the transformation is so significant. Whether that's your story or your story looks maybe a little bit more like mine, where my parents were passionate followers of Jesus. I only have older siblings who knew, loved, and followed Jesus. And so my proximity to Christianity was so close. Whether you're on either extreme there, this is your story. Don't become callous to the fact that you were broken enough, weak enough, sinful enough that Jesus had to leverage everything so that you have life. Don't get it twisted just because you grew up in a Christian environment and went to church all your life. This is your story. On either extreme or somewhere sliding in between, this is your story. Now, a couple years ago, my wife Shaylin and I became convinced that this mission was worth our lives, actually. I haven't always felt this at moments of my life. I felt like my image in my athletic career, in my relationships, in my social standing was the greatest mission of my life. But at some point, God did something in us where we felt like we can't be healthy unless we're winning outside of these doors. And so we became convinced this mission was worth giving our lives to. So we decided to start walking the road of like, what may God have for our lives? And over time felt like maybe what God has is for us to start a church. Maybe what God has for us is to go to a city that we felt like could use some people willing to leverage everything. We felt like maybe what God has for our life is to start a church that was gonna be about the business of Jesus. And so we just started walking that road, see what God would have. We walked that road far enough that we got trained up, we hired some like-minded staff, and we ultimately moved to Columbus summer of 2021. So we haven't quite been there 2 years. And I wanna say the story of our church really rests on the back of 47 names. 47 names of stories and backgrounds and faces and feelings and families and emotions. 47 people caught the mission of Jesus and decided to move to be a part of the church we were gonna start. 47 people were compelled by the same mission as us, and they decided to leave everything and come with us. Alexis, Anna Marie, Ashley, Bailey, Ben, Bethany, Bianca, Blair, Bonnie, Bree, Brooke, Cameron, Clay, Cole, Colin, Liz, Emily, Aaron, Haley, Harrison, Jack, Jacob, Jared, Jonathan, Caitlin, Katie, Kay, Kyle, Logan, Lucas, Lydia, Matthew, Mia, Micah, Michael, Mindy, Natasha, Nick, Pablo, Phoebe, Sam, Sarah, Shaylin, Sydney, and Tristan. 47 names. And what's interesting is 42 of those names had just graduated college. 42 of 47 got a degree that didn't make them work for churches. 42 of 47 got their first job out of college in Columbus. And 0 of 47 are from Ohio. I could take you down the list of this name, person by person, and give you every reason that they couldn't have come. I could take you down this list and tell you all the conversations they had that pitched a different vision, that pitched a different mission for their life. Could walk you through reasons that they shouldn't have come. They're too single, they're too married, they don't have a job yet, they're gonna have to be a barista if they come, they're new followers of Jesus, they have family only in other states, they don't have close friends coming, Columbus is bigger than their hometown, Columbus has some crime, they don't have anybody to live with, it's too expensive to find a house, on and on and on we could go. And yet, 47 people felt like resolve of all of those questions and concerns was just now categorized beneath a greater mission. So what they decided to do is say, hey, I'm graduating with a degree. I could do that in a lot of different places, but I could make an intentional decision for the kingdom of God. I could actually be the type of person that has a degree and is gonna work in this world and yet at the same time be a weapon against the kingdom of darkness. And so engineers and teachers, people who work in grocery stores, people who work at botanical gardens, you name it. They said, I wanna do what I do great for the glory of God, but I now wanna do it strategically for the mission of God. So they moved and they came, and at some point in their life, they saw Jesus for who he is and what he's done, and it actually compelled them to not just want Jesus as forgiver, but also as king. Let me be really honest with you, because this group of people were compelled to leverage everything they had to see more people in on the grace. And let me be really honest with you, because the horsepower that is driving church planting in our network and even in our location in Columbus, the vast majority of the college grads that are moving with us to start churches got saved in college. Let me be really honest with you. What can happen to people who have stories like mine? So much proximity, maybe for you, don't even remember not being a follower of Jesus because it happened at such a young age. What's unfortunate is the enormous minority of the people that are leveraging their lives to see more in on the blood have gotten saved recently and could tangibly take you to faces, stories, and names that brought that message to them. Because they went to major universities, that we planted churches and started college ministries. And so they could take you to people who brought the gospel, the message of who he is and what he's done to them. And so they're feeling like, man, this has touched my hands now. What am I gonna do with it? It all of a sudden doesn't feel radical to start leveraging things because somebody brought that to you. And so what are you gonna do with it now that it touches your hands? What I see in people who have stories like mine is that, man, if it was mom or grandma or church at a young age, it's hard to identify the people that leveraged things so that you could find life in Jesus. And so the vast majority of the people that right now are leveraging their lives to see churches planted and more in on the grace they've been so fortunate to taste are people who could actually bring you in an overwhelmed emotion to the people and the places that they were, that the gospel invaded their life. If it feels radical to you to make this kind of decision, I just want to say it's not radical. It's not. I'm infinitely proud of our team. I'm infinitely honored to lead them. I'm infinitely blown away by their faithfulness to the mission. But leveraging your life for other people to become healthy followers of Jesus, it's the ground floor, not the radical extreme. I don't know how it's gonna turn out for us. I don't know what's gonna happen in the story of my life, in the story of our church. I don't know that, but I do know what happens to every single one of the friends and followers that met Jesus at this mountain when he talked about the mission. I do know what happened to them. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified. James was beheaded. John was dropped in a boiling pool of oil, which he survived. And then he was banished to an island. Matthew was hacked to death with an axe. James was beaten, stoned, and eventually killed with a club to his head. Philip was beaten, thrown in prison, and then crucified. Thaddeus was crucified. Thomas was stabbed to death with a spear. Simon was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten at length and then crucified. These men saw what was available to humanity in Jesus, and then they spent literally everything they had, including their lives, to get the mission beyond Jerusalem and their small little bunkered room. In fact, thank God and praise God that they saw enough value in other people to leverage their life, because it doesn't have a shot getting to the 2000s in your life, in your church, in your state, at your school, unless these men leveraged whatever they needed to leverage to get it beyond their walls. They had to not just celebrate what God had done in their life, but say, I actually have to win outside of these doors. I actually don't just want to celebrate being healed. I actually want to move towards health. It's not radical. This is the lifestyle of those that actually follow Jesus. And so he just has this surgeon conversation in Matthew 28. Hey, God's done some really radical things in your life. But healing doesn't mean healthy. And the work is out there. It's to be done. Make your life about the mission. It may be hard, it might cause pain, you might be overcome with insecurities, you might be put into uncomfortable moments. But healthy followers of Jesus, they don't know any other life. And this is the privilege of those that can call themselves followers of Jesus. This is the privilege that those who are weird and cool and messy and gifted or not very good at things, whatever category we're in, the privilege of those who follow Jesus is I get to be used to see more in on the blood. I actually care that the world's burning around us. I care. And I don't think that's radical. I think that's what comes with following Jesus. I think that's what comes with having a good idea of what your story actually entails. Christian from a young age or not. This is the lifestyle of those who follow him. You just have to say yes to the lifestyle and watch God use his power and not be limited by everything you think is a hurdle. You just have to say yes. I care and sign me up for the lifestyle. I wanna see more in on the blood of Jesus. Let me pray for us, ask God to do something special in us, on this campus, and around our world. Father, man, I ask that what you do in my life, what you do in my family, what you do in Brooks and Annie right now, while young kids, I ask that what you create in them is not some entitled Christianity. I ask that even their proximity to Christianity, growing up in a home that Shaylin and I are trying to lead, growing up in a church that we hope trains them up well. I hope that is not the environment that calluses them to the world around. I hope that you create burden in me for the rest of my life. I hope that I continually overwhelmed by what you have done in me. And from that ground, I ask you to give us passion to win outside of these doors. I ask you to give us passion to leave campuses and to see people turned upside down by your grace. God, make us unsettled, make us uncomfortable, make us dissatisfied with lives that are so small and so comfortable. Just attending churches when it's convenient, having jobs that create great lives for us, make us unsettled and uncomfortable until we actually get out the doors and become healthy. Do something special in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. For some of you, you have class in exactly 13 minutes. I suggest you get there. 11 o'clock, thanks for being here, you're dismissed.